In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. We are continuing our series in 1 Corinthians, and you may wonder, should we have a special sermon for the time in which we're living? Well, you will see that God's Word applies to every situation. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We are working with the body metaphor. The oft-repeated phrase, "I know I am somebody because God don't make no junk," is attributed to Ethel Waters, an African-American singer, songwriter, and actress. The phrase echoes Psalm 139, where the psalmist praises God for forming him within his mother's womb, thus granting believers with the faith that God is intricately involved in the forming of every human being, as each of us can confess that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. There is a catch. Of course, there is a catch. The catch is that not everyone feels or perceives he or she is somebody that is important enough for God to care about. Secular solutions to people not seeing themselves as fearfully and wonderfully made by God have been to manufacture self-esteem in people, especially young people, so that they view themselves as valued. What is not sufficiently answered is the question, valued by whom? Self-esteem without God as the primary component of a person and how he or she views himself leaves a crater so vast that all psychiatrists in the world cannot fill it. Consider the unavoidable conclusion a person struggling with self-esteem realizes. She is told that she is of great value, and she is of great value because her teachers and counselors tell her she is. She is then picked on by classmates and told that she's not pretty enough or skinny enough, and she starts to feel bad about herself, only to be told by another teacher, another counselor, that she is in fact pretty and that she is shaped appropriately, and this is the counterbalance message to that of her peers. But the problem remains in that she is to base her self-worth on what other people say about her. Even if she was to listen only to her teachers and counselors and believe them alone, she is still basing her personal value on what other people say. It will eventually be asked, what authority or perspective do my teachers and counselors have that makes what they say more important or more valid than what my peers say? The answer to that question is simply chirping. There is no legitimate answer. The irony of taking God out of the conclusion that every person is of value is that there was no value placed upon the lives of every individual person until Christianity became the dominant religion in the world. That truth is not hard to look up. Consider how non-Roman citizens were treated in all of the Roman Empire before Christianity. Consider how slaves have been treated within every nation during all times of recorded history before Christianity. Human worth was not understood until Christianity taught that every human being is created in God's image. And because they carry God's image, they are owed respect from their fellow human beings. Human value was not accepted until Christianity proclaimed that forgiveness of sins and a hope of heaven was for each gender, for every person of every age, and for every person regardless of ethnicity, social standing, political standing, or financial standing. The only counter-argument against the dramatic influence that Christianity has had upon the worth of every human being was how people who claimed to be Christian in the West and in Europe treated African slaves. Such historical realities teach us that there is one thing to say that you are a follower of Jesus Christ, and another thing to live all aspects of your life with Jesus as your Lord. When men make money their God, they will justify all other behavior. Thanks be to God that most of the leaders of the abolitionist movements in Europe and in America were vocally Christian. This introduction brings us to verse 12 of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. There, St. Paul summarizes his point, stating that although we make up many different parts or members of the body of Christ, we are all still one body. This point is further described in verse 13, as all who are Christian are not distinct by nationality or social structure, but we are understood to be all of the same in both our self-worth and kingdom worth because we are Christian. We are all part of the body of Christ. This truth was stated by the prophet Joel, where God said, "Even on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days." In John 7, it reads, "On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood up and called out in a loud voice, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink.'" The word "anyone" is inclusive. In Romans chapter 3, verse 22, St. Paul said, "And this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no distinction." The all inclusive. In Galatians chapter 3, 28, Paul said again, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." When it pertains to salvation and inheritance, we are all considered sons of God. To the Ephesians, he said, "Because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free." All are free in Christ Jesus. And to the Colossians, Paul said, "Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all." Thus, there is no mistake to proclaim that in Christ Jesus, all of humanity is the same, and thus each person is to be afforded the same rights, respect, and dignity as a human being. No other faith, other than those faiths that borrow from Christianity, no other faith has provided a similar value of each individual person. This being established, we can more closely examine the body metaphor used by Paul to explain the intrinsic value of each member of Christ's body. As stated in verse 14, there are simple observations, noticeable differences in the members of the body of Christ, and each of those differences are represented by a person and many persons. What we are to notice in verse 15 and 16 is the poor logic of the foot and the ear. The foot can conclude that because he cannot do all that the hand can do, that he is not as important as the hand. The ear can conclude that what he does is not as important as what the eye does, meaning that his value is not as great as that of the eye. Both the foot and the ear extend their logic to conclude that because they are less important because of their functionality, that they can be understood to not have a true value and thus not are really a part of the body at all. The apostle will reveal the reason why such a conclusion is wrong, but we must first be critical of the foot and the ear. Both the foot and the ear make their observations from their limited vantage point, and they trust in their conclusions. The foot and the ear trust in their own testimonies about themselves, which they have no authority or responsibility to do. The simple fact that they are part of the body and thus do not stand away from the body should tell them that they cannot have an objective opinion. How true it is that the same problem occurs with individual Christians who, by their own evaluation of their own gifts and placement within their family, within their community, within their church, conclude that they are not good enough to be considered important. Individuals similar to rogue body parts step out of their jurisdiction and make conclusions about their own personal value with no such authority or responsibility to do such given to them. God has said that such evaluation is his to make. And what he says of all his body parts is that they are all of the same value, which is a precious value, a value he has made, a value he has claimed, and a value that he insists upon. In verses 17 through 20, the metaphor allows for each of us, regardless of whether we consider ourselves a foot or a hand, an ear or an eye, to realize how we can be used of God just as God wants us to be used. I shared with the confirmation class a couple of weeks ago about when I was in college and I busted my little toe trying to show off by walking on my hands. I came down on the corner of a couch on my left little toe. No big deal, right? Well, you don't realize until you hurt it how much a little toe can cause pain throughout the body and in the mind. You don't know how much your little toe is used for balancing the whole body until you have to use it while it is broken. Like body parts, the Christian church is made up of many different people with many different functions, and each of those functions is to be valued by both the part itself and the work that they do, and by the rest of the body who may not appreciate just how important each part is. No better place is all of this exemplified than in verse 21, where the hands might not appreciate the work of the eyes until the eyes are not working and the hands can only grope. In the reverse, the eyes easily see what to do, but without the hands, seeing only becomes less useful. Now, the next struggle that needs to be addressed is when body parts are viewed as weaker or unnecessary. There are troubled people and troubled times for certain other people who see themselves as an appendix for the body of Christ. You don't feel needed. You believe that if you were to be cut out, the body wouldn't miss you, and so you feel down about your self-worth. Well, perhaps this is where a metaphor breaks down, trying to explain the value of each individual, or maybe not. The appendix can act as a storehouse for good bacteria in order to help repair the digestive system. I read that this week, never knew that. What it most certainly does is cause pain when it becomes infected, and that pain will not subside until it is cared for. And there are people in the church who can do their part by providing pain for the rest of the body. There are Christians who have contrarian personalities, and those personalities test the patience and unconditional love of other Christians. There are Christians who are natural pessimists, saying about every ministry program, it'll never work. And this stretches the faith and stamina of other Christians. Such people are always needed, for they do not allow the other Christians to walk by the flesh while only being concerned about earthly success. They challenge fellow Christians to look deeper and harder at personal motivations and to try to be as pure as possible when it comes to the purpose of our many different ministries. And finally, a person who sees themselves as unnecessary, that person can sanctify the entire church, because the church is to see that such persons are to be given even greater care, because that care is what they need. The standard of verse 26 is for all of us to be moved by, for it teaches us that as part of the body of Christ, we are not just concerned about members who are like us, you know, the right hand caring more about the left hand because they're more alike, or the foot caring more about the toes because, well, the toes are part of the foot. As members of the body, we are to care about all members of the body. You see, Christians can be deceived by the devil to think that as long as they work in the church somewhere, that they are doing God's work and they don't have to worry about anybody else, that's all God requires. But what is always required, no matter if you work only in the nursery or only fixing broken things in the building, is that all of us are to care about one another when someone needs to be cared for. When one member suffers, verse 26, all suffer, or at least all of us should. We do so because Jesus suffers when just one suffers, and we are in him and he is in us. Now, St. Paul ends the metaphor in verse 27 with the simple statement of summation: you, all of us, are the body of Christ. What we are individually together makes us united as the body of Jesus on this earth. The church, universal and local, is the continuation of the incarnation of Jesus on earth. From this metaphor, we must remember the main point of the chapter. As stated last sermon, when we learned about the diversity of gifts in the church, we underline that such gifts are for the benefit of the church as a whole, as opposed to being for the ego of individuals. Thus, we are to continue that lesson when considering ourselves a part of the body of Jesus. Whatever part of the body we are, the purpose of our part is for the benefit of the church as a whole. The function of our particular body part is not for ourselves. It is for others. Our bodily function in Christ is otherness. Being reminded of this principle of otherness as we live our Christian lives within the church, we are to see two things that clearly come against the spirit of our age. The first thing is the intrinsic value of every person made in the image of God. For we underscore that said value as only true in terms of God as our creator. The modern psychologist wants each person to live by slogans such as, you're enough, live your truth, love yourself, embrace your flaws, you are perfect just the way you are. None of these mantras make sense by themselves. But we can love ourselves based on God's love for us. We are not perfect the way we are, and we never will be in this life. But we are still loved by God with an unconditional, everlasting love that is so strong it doesn't matter how we see ourselves or how others perceive us. And the love of God has for us is so powerful, so unique, and so empowering that we are able to live for others while not being concerned about ourselves. That is another way, another contrary truth to the spirit of our age. We are told a lie that we are empowered by how good we feel about ourselves, while Jesus teaches us that we are empowered by not thinking about ourselves at all, but instead thinking about the needs of others. And a crisis like a dangerous virus tempts us to be concerned about ourselves first and last. But the power of the gospel is being so other-focused, so otherness, that we care for the sick first before self. We make sure the least among us is fed and filled before we fill ourselves. And I guess I need to say that we make sure other people have toilet paper before we have some ourselves. In time of crisis, the church ought not close her doors to be sure that no sickness gets in, but instead opens her doors to help and heal the sick. In times of crisis, may the body of Christ and all of its parts be used by God for caring for others, first and last. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you first for how well this passage of Scripture comes into play considering the days in which we live. We are so grateful that you have made us a part of the body, that you have given us intrinsic value, and you have claimed it for yourself. And we thank you for the love that goes so greatly deep into our hearts and souls that we can freely love others in need. Father, help each of us see ways in which we can be a city set on a hill, a light in the midst of darkness for the people around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.